Wendy, we'll go ahead and get started with our announcements for the morning. Do keep Brenda Hudson in your prayers. She's still in the hospital. They did the MRI yesterday, looking for any infection, and if things look okay, she may be able to come home sometime today. So keep her and Henry in your prayers. Johnny Huffman, keep him in your prayers as he heals from surgery. He has several weeks of radiation treatments for his prostate cancer still ahead also. A friend of Beverly's sent her a message to pray for a lady named Anita. She has a compromised immune system and has tried to be really careful about contracting COVID, but she now has it and is in the hospital, so please keep that lady and her family in your prayers. Do remember Guy and Betty Stamey, continue to keep them in your prayers. Holly Lale, continue to keep Holly in your prayers, and also Randy and the boys. Frank Butler, pray for him as he continues to heal from his surgery. Helen Bivens, she's at Grace Heights, and also pray for Ken. Margie Austin at the Bryan Center, and Jane Clark at Carolina Rehab. And also keep check on the website as there's many other requests and updates that are posted there as well. So when we get into our Sunday school lesson for this morning, it's taken from Romans chapter number 6, verses 1 through 14. And to give you an idea, Paul here, with the title of our lesson, it's Dead to Sin, Alive in Christ. But Paul here is dealing a lot with sin, but in a slightly different way than we have in some prior lessons. So Paul really here in these few verses is addressing a doctrinal issue that's come up in the church and something that they're seeing go on and deal with. And so a lot of what he's writing here is to help educate and try to help the church understand how they need to approach the issue of sin, because the people at the time were going to two different extremes, and I'll explain that and go into that after we get started here. So look at the first two verses of our lesson this morning. Paul writes and he says, "What shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? God forbid. How shall we that are dead to sin live any longer therein?" So just from these first couple verses, we can already see it's kind of strange what Paul is writing, that he says, what shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? It's the idea of should we just keep sinning and continue sinning? And for us, we kind of scratch our head and go, what in the world is Paul writing about? So here's some background and what's actually happening. So there's two different crowds that have shown up in the church at this time, two different schools of thought, if you will. One of them is the legalistic crowd. You've got to do the right things, say the right things, follow all the rules, follow all the traditions, do all of this stuff in order, do everything exactly the way it's supposed to be. And they're wrapped up in the religion, a lot like the Pharisees of Jesus' day were. They're wrapped up in that legalistic mindset of doing, saying, actions, and all of that. And that's their mindset, is they think that's part of serving God, is you have to do all these specific things. But then on the other side, there was the complete opposite. The lesson writer wrote their name, and it's the Antinomians, which I wasn't as familiar with until I was studying the lesson here, but that word essentially means anti-law. Their school of thought, or their thinking in this, was they believed in essentially just throwing away all morals, living however they pleased, doing whatever they wanted to, and their thought process was that the more they sinned, the more grace that God would have towards them. Just the idea that if you could sin more, God would give you more grace. And so if you kept sinning, you kept getting more grace. And that was their thought process. So you can see two completely different extremes. One very legalistic, one very liberal. Paul knows and is writing, trying to get them to realize that we're not going to avoid all sin. We're not going to be perfect. Trying to do all the right things and say all the right things, it's not going to make us perfect because we're flawed human beings. We're never going to be able to avoid all sin. But at the same time, we can't live our lives in any of the extremes. We can't live our lives where we stress over every little thing and we get our mind focused on doing and saying and all of the religious stuff. But we also can't live our life where we just try to do whatever we please and whatever makes us feel good, because it's two totally different extremes and we can't live in that. What Paul was wanting them to realize and wanting them to see, that it is truly a balance, that we are sinful beings. We do have the sin flesh, and we're not going to ever be able to get rid of it until we are in heaven. But at the same time, that doesn't give us the permission and the freedom to go and sin. So there's that balance that we have the sin flesh, but we have freedom in Christ. We have grace. We have that forgiveness of sin, that when we do have a mistake, we do have our faults and our failures, we have someone that can forgive us of our sins. We can turn back to Him and try to serve and honor Him with our lives. So a thought crossed my mind when I was studying this of, I wonder kind of where in America we are with this. And I just had some interesting thoughts, and I started doing some research and looking online. And I came across one interesting thing, and I wanted to share it with you this morning. So Christianity Today in 2018 had an article that was detailing a survey that was done as far as people in America and their view on themselves being a sinner. There was a few stats in that that I thought was interesting. 67% of those that were surveyed said they believed or would acknowledge that they were a sinner. And this is not church people, this is just general American population. 8% of those that were surveyed said they really didn't see themselves as a sinner at all. 10% of those surveyed said they didn't even believe sin existed. But here's where it gets a little more interesting. 5% of those that said they were a sinner said they didn't mind being one. It didn't bother them any. 34% of those that said and acknowledged they were a sinner said they were trying to become less of a sinner. When you think of that, that's only one out of every three said they were trying to become less of a sinner. The other two-thirds, apparently, it didn't matter. And of those that said they were a sinner and acknowledged they were a sinner, 28% of those said they were depending on Jesus to overcome their sin. So thought crossed my mind, 28% of those that said they were a sinner said they were depending on Jesus to overcome their sin. It makes me wonder what the other 72% are doing. Are they depending on themselves? Are they depending on good works? What are they depending on to overcome their sin? I hate to tell you this morning, but we are all sinners. And we are all condemned apart from the forgiveness of sin through Christ. And I believe that is what Paul is trying to get this church to realize, that we have forgiveness and we have that freedom in Christ. But ultimately, we are all guilty of sin, and we need that forgiveness in Christ to have that freedom to be able to serve and honor Him. So as we continue on, Paul just continues, and he starts to give some examples and things to try to help and encourage and educate this church. So if we look at verse 3 and 4, Paul writes and he says, "Know ye not that so many of us, as were baptized into Jesus Christ, were baptized into His death. Therefore, we are buried with Him by baptism in the dead, that like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life." Paul here is reflecting on baptism. He's wanting them to see their situation in baptism. He knows in writing to this church that they were baptized believers. He knows that's a command that was given for them to follow immediately following salvation, and that they were baptized believers. And he's wanting them to think again about baptism and how it's symbolic of Jesus' death, burial, and resurrection. But we can look at this and we can see how for us it demonstrates that we are dead to our past lives, and we are dead to the sin that haunted us in our past. And we are now alive in Christ after our salvation. And he's wanting them to realize that their past should be in the past. And there is a new life and a new beginning that starts with salvation, and it's something different. He's addressing really that mindset of, well, we can just live as we please, do whatever we want to. Those people were living the same exact way they were prior to hearing about Christ. Nothing changed. They were still thinking they could do just anything they wanted, live however they please, sin as much as they want. That's not right. That's not the right way to handle it. And Paul was trying to get them to realize this. Really, it's not something that should be hard to understand, but so often we try to justify our actions and what we're doing with human logic. We want to say, well, I think that this is okay. Well, what does the Bible say about it? Or we look and say, well, I don't really think that's a problem. I think it's okay if I go and do this thing or say this thing, but what does the Bible say about it? And when we start to look at it, we try to justify and understand it with human logics. And many people want to debate what is or isn't sin, what is or isn't allowed in Christian living. The vast majority of things are spelled out for us in the Bible, and it's clearly listed. And we can read, we can study, and we can understand what God says is sin. And we can understand and know. But so often we, as mankind, we just want to make ourselves better than what we are by justifying our own actions. But without Christ, we are truly nothing. Apart from Christ, we don't have anything of our own to stand on. We don't have a leg to stand on. We don't have any defense in ourselves. The only thing that we have as defense is pleading the blood of Christ. And I think Paul is trying to get them to realize that there is nothing in themselves that's good. It's that Christ died for them that makes all the difference. So in verse number 5, we have an interesting phrase I want us to look at for just a moment. Verse number 5, it says, "For if we have been planted together in the likeness of his death, we shall also be in the likeness of his resurrection." Now, this word here, planted, it means to make to grow with or grown along with, united with. A related word elsewhere in Scripture may be translated engrafted. So the idea here is, because of the union that we have in Christ through salvation, we will grow in him and have a future with him. That's kind of the idea that Paul is wanting them to realize. We have those benefits that are here and now on earth. We have the joy and the freedom that we can live in, knowing that we're forgiven of our sins and knowing that we have the joy of Christ and in Christ. But there's so much more, because we're all growing in Christ and learning every day until we reach home. I can guarantee you that if you're still here, God's still working on you. He's still got something he's teaching you. He's still got something he's showing you. He's still got some work that he wants you to do. There's still something that is there for your life. God's still working, and he's still doing every day until we reach home. But we can see in this verse, Paul is telling them, you know, we've been planted. We're going to grow, and God's going to nurture us. He's going to teach us. He's going to grow us and use us. But then at the very end of the verse, he says, we shall be also in the likeness of his resurrection. We know that there is a day coming that we will have a resurrection of sorts, where we will be called up into the sky to meet with the Lord, and our bodies will be changed from this earthly flesh, and will be given a glorified body to go into heaven. And that is truly something we have to look forward to as a hope and a joy, to know that there is a better day coming. There's a day where there's not going to be this sinful flesh anymore. We'll lay the sinful flesh down and have something so much better. And Paul is wanting them to realize that is something else that we can see in this, is there will come a day that this flesh will just pass away. It'll be dead. It'll be gone. It'll be no more. And there'll be a day that we will truly, at that point, be alive in Christ. It'll no more be that longing for a day, or looking for a day, or hoping for a day. There's going to come a time where that day will be here, and we'll be there in his presence. Paul continues, and he writes in verse 6 and 7, he says, "Knowing this, that our old man is crucified with him, that the body of sin might be destroyed, that henceforth we should not serve sin. For he that is dead is freed from sin." The old man that Paul is writing about here is our old sinful self. It's the old sin that was crucified with Christ so that we could have life and freedom in Him. Because of the cross, we have that freedom. If we are saved, we really don't have to worry about this life and what's going on around us and everything, because we know the end. We know where we're going to end up. We know how everything wraps up and is going to end, and it's going to end with us in heaven. And we have that as a hope, and we have that as a constant reminder that we can see this world crumbling all around us and falling around us, and it can trouble us, and we can pray for them, try to witness to people and share the gospel with them. But it's something we don't have to have a worry in ourselves, because we have hope. We have something that this world does not have. They don't have a hope. This world is all they've got. But we in Christ have something so much greater. We have something to look forward to, a better day. And we can look at it, and for us, through salvation, this old man has passed away. That's forgiven. That's gone. That's in our past. But we here on earth, we're never going to live a sinless life, because we still have the sinful flesh for the moment. But we can try to avoid sin, try to live right. We're not perfect. But the great thing is, we have open access to the one that forgives sin. We have open access to approach at any time and say, "Lord, I've messed up. Forgive me." We can go at any point and say, "God, I've sinned. I've fallen short. I need your forgiveness." We have that open access every day, any moment, any hour of the night, the morning, evening, whenever it is, we have open access because of what Christ did on the cross. We don't have to worry about making animal sacrifices once a year to roll our sin forward. We don't have to worry about going through a priest or anybody else. We have direct access. We can approach a holy God and ask and plead for forgiveness when we have mistakes and have our failures. Verse 8 and 9, Paul continues. He says, "Now if we be dead with Christ, we believe that we shall also live in Him, knowing that Christ, being raised from the dead, dieth no more. Death hath no dominion over Him." Paul here in these verses, he just reiterates again that Christ has won the victory over sin, death, and the grave. Because of Him, we have life and will live with Him for all eternity. There is a resurrection for us. Again, that's when we're caught up into heaven and our bodies be transformed into a glorified body. We'll live with Him forevermore. The thing is, those that are part of Christ are going to join Him and be in that situation and that resurrection. But first, we're here on earth. First, we have to struggle and deal with this sinful flesh and this body. We're not immediately in that glorified body and in His presence in heaven. That's a time to come. So first, for now, we have to try our best to live for Him, try our best to serve Him and honor Him. And I believe that's what Paul was wanting them to realize here, is that those that have believed, those that have accepted, those that have their names written in the Lamb's Book of Life, they have that hope of a future. But that doesn't mean they can just live however they please. It means they need to try to honor God with their life. And they need to figure out what that looks like for them. What God wants them to do. How God wants them to follow. How God wants them to serve. So that their body can be, as Paul writes in a different section, a living sacrifice to God. That's the way we truly honor God and glorify Him, is when we live for Him. We don't live for ourselves. We don't live for religion or doing certain things or trying to make ourselves look good to the world. Is when we live for Christ and live for Him. Amen. So in verse 10 and 11, Paul continues and he says, "For in that he died unto sin once, but in that he liveth unto God. Likewise, reckon ye also yourselves to be dead indeed unto sin, but alive unto God through Jesus Christ our Lord." Christ died for sin once and for all. And that's what Paul is wanting them to realize. It was a one-time action for all eternity. It covered every sin that had been committed, every sin that was being committed, and every sin that would ever be committed. Christ died for anyone who would believe, anyone who would ask for forgiveness, anyone who would seek Him and seek that forgiveness. But then after we seek that forgiveness, and if we truly believe on Christ and ask Him to save us, we have that freedom and that joy that God has provided. We don't have to worry about condemnation. We don't have to worry about punishment for sin. We don't have to worry about the fears of the what ifs. We have freedom. We don't have to worry about living in a legalistic mindset where we could lose our salvation if we don't do enough good works, or worried about what could happen if we don't say all the right things or do all the right things. We have freedom from those types of things. But at the same time, we can't live for ourselves. We do have to have that discernment and that balance of avoiding sin, but living in that freedom that Christ has provided. Living a life that's not worried about doing and saying all the right things, but a life that is honoring to God. Mm-hmm. And that's the thing that's most important, is living that life that is honoring to God. And I think that's what Paul really was trying to get across to these people. You had the two extremes. You had some that were so wrapped up in the religion, they were losing sight of living for Christ. They were worried about the actions, the stuff that they had to do. And then you had the other side that was saying, well, we do whatever we want to do. Neither one of them had their eyes focused on Christ. Neither one of them was saying, how is my life honoring Christ? They were worried about all the other things going on in this earthly life. So I think that's important that Paul was trying to get across to them. We come to the last few verses here, verses 12 through 14. Paul writes and he says, let not sin therefore reign in your mortal body, that ye should obey it in the lust thereof. Neither yield ye your members as instruments of unrighteousness unto sin, but yield yourselves unto God as those that are alive from the deed, or from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness unto God. For sin shall not have dominion over you, for ye are not under the law, but under grace. For those that thought they could do whatever they pleased and still be a Christian, Paul just crushes that thought here. He just ends it once and for all. He tells them to not let their life be controlled by sin. And when we think about it and we consider what sin does, sin can and will control your life if you let it. It can creep in as just a small thing. It can slowly drag you down to where you cannot live for Christ the way you ought to. It can start as something so small and so simple, and can turn into two things that are small and so simple. It turns into a few things that are small and so simple. It can turn into one thing that's maybe it's a little bigger. It still don't seem like that big of a deal, but it's that progression. It slowly creeps in and slowly starts taking over to the point it takes you away from where you need to be with Christ. Something that can drag you away and really hinder your walk with Christ. Falling into sin by the weakness of our flesh, falling to a temptation, it's bound to happen. Because, as I've said, we do still have that sinful flesh. But the difference in what Paul is trying to write and let them know here is that we will have our mistakes because we are flawed creatures. But letting that sin control us and choosing to continue committing that sin is a completely different story. It's one thing to have a mistake and know I messed up and I need to go ask for forgiveness. It's a completely other thing to say, well, I don't really see a big deal in this, so I'm going to keep doing it. It's a big difference, and that's a big problem that a lot of people can struggle with, and a lot of people, I think, in churches struggle with today. But we should not, in all of this, allow sin to control us and allow it to prevent our bodies from being that living sacrifice for God. We should try to serve and honor Him with our lives, and as Paul said, we're under grace. It's not grace that allows us to sin freely. But it's grace that has given us freedom from the condemnation of sin. It's not something that gives us freedom to sin, but freedom from sin. Our bodies are the temple for the Spirit. And we should be aware of that. Wherever we go, whatever we say, whatever we do, we are actively taking the Holy Spirit with us every day. So when we look at that, we should easily be able to know what places to avoid, what things to avoid, and where we fall short and need to repent because of that. It's something we need to be aware and recognize that the Holy Spirit will point out if we do something that's wrong. It's that inner conscience, that feeling of guilt that we have. It's going to point out that we have a need for repentance and we need to turn back to God from whatever we've done. Again, we're not perfect. I'm not perfect. I have my faults. I have my failures, just like every single one of you here. But I am truly thankful for the freedom that we have in Christ to obtain forgiveness even when we fall short. But we don't have to worry about, oh no, I've messed up. I got to go find a perfect animal sacrifice, one clean of blemishes, or oh, I've got to go find a priest and do all of these things. We can immediately just fall on our knees and pray to a God that is willing, able to forgive us, however many times we need it, as often as we need it, and as often as we are genuine in our confession, seeking to try to serve and honor Him. And so, that's really what I saw and what I got out of this lesson is Paul was really addressing the issues of the two extremes, but was trying to get them to realize that the grace that they had was not freedom to sin, but it was freedom from sin and freedom in forgiveness of sin. So I hope something maybe was an encouragement or something maybe help us just learn a little bit more about the Scriptures this morning. So I ask Kevin if he will dismiss us in a word of prayer and we'll transition to our service.
Father, we do thank you, Lord, for today, Lord.